We'll begin with a prayer.
Lord Jesus, we ask that you comfort us now by your Holy Spirit as we meditate upon the words which he has given us in Revelation chapter 19 as we look at how things finally are going to end. I pray this in your name. Amen.
I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us via the speaker phones live and also those of you who will be receiving CDs within the next 2 weeks. Service this evening, again, coming from the Village Hall here in Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where we're kind of wrapping up the beautiful month of October. The colors are starting to change here in our area, and it is getting just fantastically beautiful. And I love all four seasons, but if the Lord did give us 12 Octobers, it would be hard to argue with that. It is just a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful month of the year. And we wish you could be here with us. Since you can't be, we're thankful to be able to share with you what the Holy Spirit has given us. And we invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation 19. As we see the end time unfolding, we're going to be looking at verses 17 and 18. We'll read that a little later. The first miracle or sign that Jesus did when he lived on this earth took place in a small little village called Cana of Galilee. And very fittingly, it took place at a wedding. Christ was invited to the wedding, and during the reception or whatever, they ran out of wine. And wine sometimes in Scripture is used as a symbol of joy and gladness. And so there was a pall hanging over this wedding. The mother of Jesus was evidently in an important serving position there. She came to him to reveal the problem to him. And he gave her a gentle rebuke. Then when his own time came, he swung into action. You know the story very, very well. The first miracle, changing water into wine. There's a lot more here than at first meets the eye. But basically, there are two banquets that are described. You can look at it that way. When the governor of the feast had tasted the wine that the Lord had made out of water, and he didn't know where it came from, he said to the bridegroom, "Every man at the beginning doth set forth that with the good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." The last phrase, "thou hast kept the good wine until now." I think we could call that the Lord's banquet. Now, here on this earth, as people suffer, that's part of our calling. And the going sometimes is rough, but it gets real good at the end. The great rewards are coming, and finally, he's going to make us partakers of the divine nature, and we'll enter into his kingdom of glory as his own bride. And that's an eternal condition. So here on this earth, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. The things which are seen are only temporal. Things which are unseen are eternal. Then there's the opposite side of the coin. Now, Satan treats his children much differently. Now, he serves the good wine first, things which are good, what he calls good. They really aren't. And then finally, at the end, it all falls apart. The wrath of God forever. Satan's banquet. John is describing Satan's banquet in this text, only from a little bit different angle. God is the one who is calling to the banquet, and he calls the birds, the fowls of the air. The children of the devil are going to be at the banquet also, but they're going to come to be devoured. Not to devour. Verse 17, verse 18, "And I saw an angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. The picture here is not a pretty one, but it is very blessed. It's the fulfillment of what John had said in the final verses of his Gospel, chapter 3. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. An angel standing in the sun, and the S-U-N is certainly a picture of the S-O-N, who rejoices as a bridegroom to run a race. And these are wedding preparations we're looking at here. Giving an invitation to all the birds flying in mid-heaven. These are the high-flying birds. The eagles, the hawks, the vultures, what we'd call scavengers. These birds are invited to the great supper of God, and they're feasting upon the enemies of God. There are 10 enemies listed here. That's significant. Number 1, kings. Number 2, generals. Number 3, strong men. Number 4, horses. Number 5, those who ride on the horses. Number 6, all men. Number 7, free men. Number 8, bond men. Number 9, small men. And number 10, great men. Now, being that this number 10 in Scripture is the number of completeness, what the Holy Spirit is teaching us here is simply this. Jesus Christ is going to destroy every single one of his enemies and the enemies of his bride. They're all going down. And that is comforting beyond words if you're the bride of Christ. Come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Well, the ones who are going to be devoured themselves had been invited to a banquet. The banquet that the great king prepared for the wedding of his son. They refused the invitation. Now, there's another banquet that they are going to be at. No choice in this one. They will be there. And the birds are called to feast upon them. Now, I'm going to be doing a little bit differently in the sermon this evening. We've looked over and over and over again at the fact that you cannot understand Revelation without looking at the Old Testament and understanding it. And we tend to feel sorry for the people. But the fact of the matter is that this didn't come as any big surprise. All this was foretold in the Old Testament, and they had warnings, and there was a way out. They just didn't take it. But listen to the words of Ezekiel 39. I'm going to read verses 17 and 20, and I'm going to go to a lot of different Old Testament passages. But this is the first one. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you. Well, this is the second one, really. The first one was his son that he sacrificed. They turned that one down. The heathen did. Now the birds are invited to the second sacrifice where God is sacrificing the heathen. Even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood. And ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and goats, and bullocks, and all the fatlings of Bashan, and ye shall eat fat till ye be full, and drink blood shall ye be drunken of my sacrifice, which I have sacrificed for you. Thus shall ye be fitted at my table with, or filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, and with all men of war, saith the Lord God. The fowls that fly in the heavens. We are not talking about bluebirds, cardinals, and chickadees. We're talking about eagles and hawks and vultures and the scavengers. I saw a picture several years ago, maybe you did too. It was on the cover of Time magazine. If you saw it, you will never, ever forget it. It was taken in one of the third world countries, forget which one. The photographer snapped a picture of a little girl sitting out on the barren desert sands. She was skin and bones. That was it. Starving, had nothing to eat. That wasn't the worst part. In the background of the picture, some 8-10 feet away, sat a vulture, waiting for his chance. Now you look at a picture like that, you can't help but feel sorry for that person. If you only see what the human eye can see. When we look at what God says, the picture is quite different. Very, very different. She didn't have to be there. That was her choice. Examples from the Old Testament. Listen to the description of the land which the Lord God cursed. And I'm in Isaiah 34, verses 11 to 16. And we're zeroing in here on the fowls of the air. That's why we're doing it. It's kind of a word study. But the cormorant and the bittern shall possess it. The owl also and the raven shall dwell in it. And he shall stretch out upon it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. And they shall call the nobles thereof to the kingdom, but none shall be there. And all her princes shall be nothing. There's nowhere to go for help. And thorns shall come up in her palaces, and nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof. And it shall be a habitation of dragons and a court for owls. The wild beasts of the desert also shall meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow. The screech owl also shall rest there and find for herself a place of rest. There shall the great owl make her nest and lay and hatch and gather under her shadow. And there shall the vultures also be gathered, every one with her mate. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate, for my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. Now, this is the threat that the Almighty God made. And there was a way out. The threat didn't have to take place. Come to my son, be covered with his blood, your sins will be forgiven. But if you don't, then these words are going to be fulfilled, because God is a God of truth and he does not lie. And the Father loves his Son, and the Father hates the enemies of his Son, and the Father loves the bride of his Son, and the Father hates the enemies of the bride of his Son. So there's going to be a shootout. All the Old Testament foretells this. And for those who hate Jesus Christ, and for those who hate his people, they are going to get exactly what they deserve. And you and I should be thankful for that. Now, Listen to God's judgment against Jerusalem. Now we're in Jeremiah 32 to 34. Jeremiah 7, rather, verses 32 to 34. I'm not going to read three chapters. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. There's going to be so many graves, there's not going to be place for any more of them. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, they're all gone, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. I mean, this is God's judgment upon his enemies. And if God didn't do this, you and I would be persecuted forever. Listen to Goliath's threat to David. 1 Samuel 17:44. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field. This was evidently a threat. This was well known. And it was not a pleasant thing to think about. Listen to the appearance of the hawk and the eagle in Job 39, verses 26 to 30. Doth the hawk fly by wisdom and stretch her wings to the south? By thy wisdom? I misread that. Can I start again? Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings toward the south, not by Job's wisdom, but by God? Doth the eagle mount up at thy command and make her nest on high? She dwelleth and abideth on the rock, upon the crag of the rock and the strong place. From thence she seeketh the prey, and her eyes behold afar off. Her young ones also suck up blood, and where the slain are, there she is. We all know Proverbs chapter 30, verse 17. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Now, as so often in Scripture, there's another side to this coin. Listen to the reference to eagles in Exodus 19, verse 4. God talking to his people. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. God is comparing himself here to an eagle. And then the side reference, so you saw what I did to the Egyptians. Listen to the eagle in the famous Isaiah 40, verse 31, which we all know. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The shadow of the eagle's wings, or at least a bird's wings, Psalm 17, 8 and 9, keep me as the apple of thy eye, and hide me under the shadow of thy wings. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. Or Psalm 57, verse 1, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful to me. For my soul trusteth in thee, yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge, until these calamities be overpast. The words of Boaz to Ruth, 2 verse 12. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And then that different twist as you look at the odd behavior of the ravens in 1 Kings 17, starting with verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith. that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went, Elijah went, and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Fed by an unclean bird, a scavenger. How often doesn't God use heathen people to provide for his own? How many children of God haven't labored under heathen bosses who many times treated them unfairly, but they got a paycheck, and this was being fed by the ravens. Elijah was fed in three different ways. First of all, he was fed by the ravens, which isn't the most pleasant thing, but he was fed. Then he was fed by the godly widow of Zarephath, which was a lot better. And finally, he was fed by the angels. So are we. But the same bird, same kind of bird, that fed Elijah. It's one of those that devoured all of the enemies. At the great feast, the great banquet for the birds on the last day.